This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that David was a man who was on the run, and the reason why is due to the fact that King Saul had determined to kill him. You see, Saul knew that the Lord was going to give the throne of Israel to this young giant killer. And rather than simply submitting himself to the perfect will of God, well, Saul decided to rebel against the Lord by attempting to murder David. You see, he wanted to pass the throne along to his own son, Jonathan, and so he was trying to secure the throne for his own family. And so the only way that he could think to do it, well, that's to kill David. And as a result, David was running for his life. And while it's true that David wisely decided to put some distance between Saul and himself, it's also true that David began to defend his own life with carnal means. He started resorting to dishonesty and deception. We saw a little bit of that in our study last week. And as we consider the way that he started to use these carnal means to maintain a safe distance from Saul in order to secure his own safety, we should take a moment to examine our own lives tonight so that we might avoid making the same mistakes. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to the decisions of David, which are found here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And if you would look with me here, beginning at verse 1, here we read, "Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?' So David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" Well, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find David arriving in this priestly city called Nob, and as we consider all of the places that David could have gone, we have to admit that the priestly city where the tabernacle was standing at this point in time was a pretty good place to start. One reason why is due to the fact that Ahimelech, the high priest of Israel, was there. And if anyone could provide David with godly guidance, well, it's probably Ahimelech. And in light of David's decision to go to Nob, I would point out that the believer who finds themselves facing some sort of tough trial in their life, they should seek godly guidance from the leaders of their church. Much like David went to Nob where the tabernacle was, I believe that the Christian who is facing some sort of tough trial and doesn't know, which way to go, well, they ought to go to the church. They ought to seek godly counsel from the leaders that the Lord has raised up. And one reason why is due to the fact that the Lord has called and gifted the leaders of our church to provide biblical counsel to those who are struggling with the tough trials of life. Unfortunately for David, his fears actually kept him from receiving the spiritual instructions of Ahimelech. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there, I want to look in the middle of verse 1 where Ahimelech asks, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you." And then he goes on to lie about his company of men being somewhere else in hiding. Clearly, David's paranoia got the best of him here. And in order to understand why, it'll help you understand the priestly city of Nob was actually located within the borders of the land given to the tribe of Benjamin. And seeing how Saul was a Benjamite, then it's my guess that David felt less than comfortable hanging out so close to Saul's hometown. Then when Ahimelech began to ask him questions about why he was there and why he was alone, I'm guessing that David began to feel the pressure. He began to feel like he was being interrogated by this priest. And rather than just saying, "Hey, look, you know what, I'm on the run, Saul wants to kill me, I need godly guidance," no, he didn't do that. Instead, he decided to deceive Ahimelech in order to secure the supplies that he needed so that he could go on the run. While David was certain that this was a necessary means for saving himself, this decision to deceive Ahimelech would end up causing the death of almost everyone there in Nob. As a matter of fact, when we get to our next chapter, when we get to the study next week, we'll learn about the day when Saul orders the death of everyone there in Nob. And while it's true that Saul is the one who was guilty of murdering the priest there at the tabernacle, It's also true that David's deception was the carnal catalyst, which caused Saul to think that the priests of Israel were actually against him and for David. And so David's deception here was actually, to some degree, it basically causes the death of all these priests there at the tabernacle. Not only that, but the deceptive decisions of David were also causing him to slide down the slippery slope of sinful deceptions. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 3, because here David declares, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Here in these verses we find David, he's continuing to slide down this slippery slope of sinful deception. And the reason I say this is because David, he's in the priestly city of Nob, where the tabernacle of the Lord was located, and he was having a face-to-face meeting with the high priest of Israel. He's talking to an ordained, consecrated priest of the Lord. But rather than asking for priestly prayers and rather than asking for godly guidance, David attempts to save his own life by lying to Ahimelech. That being the case, David was so busy coming up with his own sinful stories so that he could secure the supplies that he needed that he ends up missing out on the spiritual benefits of being there in the city of Nob. As a result, David decided to settle for 5 loaves of bread, and it's sad to say that there are many Christians who are making a similar mistake in their own lives. They arrive here at church, they're surrounded by godly people and leaders who would love to give them godly guidance, and they know that their life is a mess and that they should just kind of seek the help that they need, but rather than honestly asking for help from the leaders that the Lord has raised up, they simply spend their time pretending like everything's A-okay. They come in with the plastic smile on, and everything's A-okay, and everything's peachy, and nothing's wrong in my life. And if this sounds like you, it's important to understand that there are many believers in the church today who aren't receiving the spiritual help that they need, and it's not because the leaders of the church don't care, but rather it's because they refuse to be transparent about the issues in their life. In order to further explain what I'm saying here, I want to take a moment to consider the way in which Ahimelech set out to provide David with everything that he was asking for. And with this is our focus, look with me again there at verse 4. There, the priest answered David's request for bread by declaring, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread." Of course, this is Ezekiel 38 bread that you see in the stores these days. But he says, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women, I can give this to you. We find Ahimelech here, he's referring to this show bread, which was taken from the tabernacle of the Lord, and every day new bread would be put in its place. The Lord had commanded the priests of Israel to bake 12 loaves of bread, one representing each of the 12 tribes. And this bread would be set in 2 rows of 6, placed on pure gold, and it was there before the Lord in the tabernacle. Then on every Sabbath, new loaves would replace the old, which were then given to the priests for food. And so this bread had just been removed from the tabernacle. New bread had just been put in its place. And so Ahimelech had some of this bread, which he was willing to share, providing that David and his men were ceremonially clean. Well, in order to get his hands on all of this bread, David lied again. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 5, where David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out." Then he goes on to say that the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. Here in this verse, we find David, he's mixing the truth with a lie, because, you know, David hadn't been with his wife for the previous 3 days. He'd been on the run, and yet he's still pretending like he's got a company of men who are out hiding in the woods somewhere. David wasn't with a company of men. He was all alone, which means that he's actually continuing to lie about his so-called secret mission. Saul hadn't sent him on any secret mission. He didn't have a company of men with him. No, he was running for his life. And based on David's deception, Ahimelech gave him the holy bread so that he could, in his mind, help David accomplish the mission that Saul had sent him on. Sadly, David failed to receive the godly guidance that he actually needed. He received the bread that he wanted, but he didn't receive the guidance that he needed. But this wasn't because Ahimelech was unwilling to provide him with biblical counsel. No, instead, Ahimelech was simply helping him according to David's deceptive request. He was giving David what he was asking for. It's in similar fashion, there are many Christians who fail to receive godly guidance, the godly guidance that they desperately need. And the reason why they fail to receive it isn't because there aren't leaders who could provide it for them, but rather, they simply fail to ask for it. There are many Christians who fail to ask for help. And they fail to recognize that our natural struggles, which we face each and every day, they demand a supernatural solution. In order to explain what I mean by that, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to John chapter 6. And as you make your way to the 6th chapter of John's gospel account, I should take a moment to point out that David was making a very common mistake by seeing his struggle with Saul through natural eyes. He was looking at this as just a natural problem that he had to figure out how to solve. And as a result, he was settling for a natural solution by asking for the wrong bread. He's asking for the natural bread that was there that he could eat rather than the real bread, the bread of life. In light of this, we should consider something that Jesus says here in John chapter 6. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 33. Here Jesus declares, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Here in these verses, we find Jesus helping his audience to understand that he is the bread of life. And while it's easy for us to follow in the footsteps of David by simply seeking a natural solution for all of our problems, I would remind you that the show bread, it's just for show. It was just for show. It was a sacrifice to the Lord, but again, I mean, it would just be taken out of the tabernacle every Sabbath and then replaced, and it would be consumed. That's not the bread of life. The show bread wasn't the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And yet David was settling for the show bread rather than seeking the true bread, the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And listen, the Lord Jesus has provided us with all the spiritual sustenance that we need so that we can endure every tough trial. This is precisely the point that he was making when he declared, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Sure, we need daily bread, and we ought to pray for it, as the Lord Jesus has said. And yet we must recognize that the daily bread which sustains us physically isn't really what we need. We need the bread of life. And we need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Christian, listen, if you lack the energy you need to continue fighting the good fight of faith and you feel like you're just burnt out, I would encourage you to spend more time consuming the bread of life through the study of God's word. Listen, I've been in full-time ministry for 20 years now. And I've watched for 20 years many believers burning out and stumbling back into a life of sin. You know, they walked close with the Lord for a season and they just burnt out. And two things that those believers all had in common as I've watched many believers falling away, the two things that all of them had in common is this. They weren't spending quality time with the Lord through the devotional study of his word. And they weren't seeking godly guidance from the leaders of their church. It was true of all of them. They weren't spending time with the Lord through prayer and Bible study, and they weren't seeking godly guidance from the leaders of their church. And as we consider these common denominators, I would encourage you to make sure that you're maintaining a devotional life with the Lord. And not only that, but you should also make sure that you're seeking godly guidance from the leaders that the Lord has raised up here at your church. These are both very important parts of the Christian life. Furthermore, we also need to make sure that we're able to defend our faith from every evil attack by using the right sword. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's pick up our study beginning at verse 7, because there we learn that a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now here in this verse we find David, he's recognizing this Edomite man named Doeg, and the chances are it kind of took him a minute to place his face. You know how it is, you're out somewhere, you see someone that you recognize. But it's not the place that they typically are, and so you're struggling to figure out, now, who is this person? I know their face, but it's not in this place. I don't know that face. And so you're struggling, you're trying to figure it out, and you're trying to think of what their name is and whatnot. Based on this experience, I'm sure that we've all had, it probably took David a moment to realize who this guy was. It took him a moment to realize where he knew Doeg from, but then he recognized it. He's from that show, Doeg the Bounty Hunter. And that's horrible, I know. So, Doeg was the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. He was a servant of Saul. And in our study next week, we find David, he confesses that he knew when he recognized Doeg that Doeg was going to report this matter to Saul. He knew that he was busted at that very moment. And it was at that moment when David should have simply told Ahimelech the truth. He should have told Ahimelech the truth, but instead, he didn't. Instead, he asked for a weapon. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 8. Here David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, a Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. There it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. For there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now here in these verses we find David, he's looking for a way to defend himself. And chances are he's recognizing who Doeg is. He's thinking, "Oh man, this guy's here to kill me. I need a sword or a spear or something to defend myself with." And so he asks Ahimelech to provide him with a weapon, and it's interesting enough that the sword of Goliath, the giant, was there in the house of Ahimelech. Now, this should have been a bit of a reminder to David. "Hey, David, remember? You're the little shepherd boy who killed a giant, the giant that was holding that sword." David was the little shepherd boy who fought the Philistine giant named Goliath with nothing more than a sling, a stone, and a whole lot of faith in God. But now we find him clutching Goliath's sword because he's afraid of a shepherd named Doeg. It's an interesting turn of events. And as we consider the way that David had gone from this faith-filled shepherd to this fearful liar, we should take a moment to ask, what happened to David's giant-killing faith? Because that's what he had early on, was a giant-killing faith. But not anymore. Now he's afraid of Saul. And his fear of Saul caused him to be afraid of Doeg, the shepherd. And that led him to trust in a sword. A sword which, mind you, had failed to protect Goliath. Goliath died holding that sword. And yet, for some reason, David thinks that's the protection that he needs. So what happened? What happened to his faith? Well, with these questions in mind, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you make your way to 2 Corinthians 10, we should take a minute to consider how a person like David can go so quickly from the courageous giant killer to the fear-filled deceiver who was too afraid to trust in the perfect providence of God. And it'll help us to understand that David's spiritual life began to deteriorate the very second he failed to realize that the God who protected him from the giant is the same God who was ready to protect him from the unrighteous wrath of King Saul. The God who protected him from the giant was the same God who was ready to deliver him from the hand of Doeg if Doeg was there to hurt him. As a result of his misplaced faith, he began to rely on his own abilities, which is why he was happy to push past the ephod, which was there at the tabernacle, so that he could grab the wrong sword, Goliath's sword. It's in similar fashion, there are many Christians who make the same mistake. And what I mean to say is that there are Christians who they once walked with a great faith in the Lord. You know, they walked with the Lord with this faith that could move mountains. But then the Lord began to allow them to face a few trials because, listen, the Lord has to allow us to face trials so that we can grow. But there are many Christians who look at the trial and start thinking, why would God want me to grow? Why would God allow this trial to come into my life and force me to become a mature Christian? And we begin to question God's love. We begin to question God's protection. Well, he allowed this trial in my life. He must not want to protect me anymore. At that point in time, there are many who begin relying upon the wrong sword. Rather than relying upon the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, there are many Christians who begin to rely upon the sword of Goliath, or the sword of deception, or the sword of disobedience. They do this in order to protect themselves from the attacks of the enemy that they think that God isn't helping them with. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to begin reading at verse 3. Here Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Christian, listen, we find ourselves in the middle of a spiritual battle each and every day. And that's what Paul is helping us to understand here, that though we're walking in a fleshly body, though we're walking here upon the earth, there's a spiritual battle that's being waged all around us each and every day. And the Lord hasn't left us without weapons. He's given us weapons. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't just reach out and push past the sacred ephod and grab the sword of Goliath and win this battle. No, instead, he's given us a spiritual sword. A spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is mighty in God for pulling down every stronghold. It's mighty in God for casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it helps us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, so long as we're ready to punish all of our own disobedience. The Lord has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so that we can fight and win the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Sadly, there are too many Christians who would rather rely upon the sinful sword of deception or the carnal sword of disobedience, because it's hard to take up the sword of the Spirit, because you have to read it and you have to study it and you have to look up words and you have to check context and you have to actually spend time researching it. And that's too hard. It's easier to just pick up the sword of Goliath and start swinging. But listen, the sword of Goliath can't help us. It certainly didn't help Goliath. We need to pick up the sword of the Spirit so that we can cut down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And as we do, then we can begin to put trust into the Lord, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you're lacking the faith that you need and you're living in fear and you're running for your life from every enemy, then it's because you're not spending enough time with the sword of the Spirit. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And the Word of God can empower us to walk in the obedience of faith. Conversely, the carnal Christian who takes up the sinful sword of deception and disobedience, they soon find themselves making all sorts of weird, sinful decisions. And with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's pick up our study there at verse 10, because here we learn that David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Here in these verses, we find David fleeing from Israel and heading west to Gath. And it'll help you to remember that Gath was the Philistine city where Goliath was from. Isn't that odd? He's got Goliath's sword in hand and he's heading to the hometown of Goliath. I'm guessing that David was hoping that he wouldn't be recognized by the Philistines, but what he seemed to be forgetting is that he was headed to the city of Goliath with Goliath's sword. I mean, it's a dead giveaway. And they weren't confused about who he was. As a matter of fact, they even understood God's plan for his life, I think, better than he did, because again there in verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David the king?" That's interesting. And not even the king of Israel, but the king of the land. They recognized who he was even before he understood who he was. And then after arriving in Gath, he asked if he could meet with Achish, and that's when David realized he was busted. They knew exactly who he was. And with this as our focus, look with me, beginning at verse 12, where we find David attempting to solve this problem that he found himself in. And we learn that David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Here in the final verses of the chapter, we find David pretending madness. And for the sake of clarity, I should point out that this word madness, it refers to the state of being mentally ill. And so here's David, the future king of Israel, pretending to be insane in order to escape the vengeance of the Philistine king Achish. And listen, the deceptive decisions of David not only led him to play the fool here, but his deception also led him into fellowship with the sworn enemies of Israel. He's trying to go and hang out with the Philistines. And based on this, it's important for us to understand that the Christian who continues to live a lie, the Christian who continues to act like everything's okay in their life, but in fact everything's really falling apart, well, they eventually find themselves leaving the fellowship of the church and finding fellowship with those who are rejecting the Lord Jesus. In order to prove my point, if you would turn with me to John chapter 18, because it's in John 18 where we find the Apostle Peter attempting to avoid the pain of persecution, and he does this by taking up the sword of Goliath. He takes up the sword of deception and disobedience. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at John chapter 18, I want to focus your attention there on verse 15. Here we learn that Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now here in these verses we find Peter and this unnamed disciple that we know to be John. They're both following the Lord Jesus after his arrest there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're wanting to know what's going to happen here. And as they arrive there at the courtyard of the high priest, John goes ahead and goes in, but Peter waits at the door. John somehow gained access to the courtyard and went and helped Peter to enter in, but it was at that point in time when he was interrogated by a little servant girl. And at that moment, rather than confessing that he was a follower of Christ, Peter pretended like he didn't know who he was. And it's sad to say that this wouldn't be the last time that he would deny the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 18, because here John writes, "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." And so we go from Simon Peter following Jesus in verse 15 to now Simon Peter hanging out at the fire of the officers there in the courtyard. And now let's jump down to verse 25, because here we read, "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" Here again we find Peter defending his own life with the sinful sword of deception. And he's unwilling to simply say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I follow Jesus Christ." And so this is the second time that he denies knowing the Lord. And now let's pick up there at verse 26, where we learn that one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Here in these verses, we find Peter denying Jesus a third time, just as the Lord said he would. And while it's true that the Lord had forewarned Peter about his denial, it's also true that Peter had rejected the Lord's warning. He basically said, "Maybe these other jokers, but not me, Lord, not me. I would never deny you. I'm ready to die with you." And yet when he found himself face to face with a little servant girl saying, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" "Nope." And then with the officers, "Certainly not." And then with the relative of Malchus, adamantly denying it. From this we see that Peter soon found himself surrounded by unbelievers as he warmed himself at the campfire of unbelief. That's what happens in the life of the Christian who decides to try to defend themselves with the sword of deception. When we start living this lie, well, it's not long before we recognize that we're hanging out with the wrong people. It's not long before we say, "You know what? Rather than showing up to church and pretending, I'm just going to go back to the world." Before you know it, you find yourself warming up at the campfire of unbelief. With that being the case, I just want to remind you that the Lord Jesus has provided us with everything we need to live the Christian life. He's given us everything that we need. He's provided us with all the spiritual sustenance that we need, because he is the bread of life, and he has given us his word, which gives us the energy that we need to serve him and live for him. He's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the weapon of his word, so that we can defend ourselves with truth rather than with deception. And finally, he's given us leaders within the church who can help us to learn how to use these resources. He's given us everything that we need. And so rather than living a lie by acting like, "There's nothing wrong, we got this, we'll figure it out," don't do that. Don't be a David who goes to the tabernacle but then asks for the wrong bread. He goes and talks to the high priest, but then asks for the wrong sword. Don't be like Peter, who sets out to follow Jesus in the power of his own strength and rejects the warnings that the Lord Jesus gave him. Don't be like Peter and David in those situations, but rather, I'd encourage you, spend time in God's word, receiving the spiritual sustenance, the bread of life. Take up the sword of the Spirit and seek the godly guidance, which we all need from time to time. And as we do, I believe that we'll be able to stay far away from that slippery slope of sinful deception. Let's pray.